At the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21, Jesus, talking to this group of people who are there listening to him on that day, said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." When we look around us in the world today, I don't think it's a surprise to anybody that we can go anywhere, in almost any city, and we're going to find all these different churches, different religious groups, that when we study what they believe and teach and practice and the claims that they make, we realize that they teach different things, they practice different things, and yet each of them will claim that Jesus is Lord. Each of them will say that they are the church that Jesus built. But what we realize is that with all the different teachings that are going on in the world today, somebody must be wrong. Not everybody can be right. Especially when we are dealing with such contradictions that we find in all these various religious groups today. When Jesus was saying these words, I think it might be very easy for us to understand that he was speaking to a group of people that we would call believers at least, people who would claim maybe later on, they would say that, yes, Jesus is Lord. And yet Jesus says that's not enough. That's not good enough. He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." You see, he takes this one group of people we call believers, and he separates them into two groups. He says, there are those that call me Lord, but they're not going to enter into heaven. But then there are these that do the will of the Father. Those are the ones. They are going to enter into heaven. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus has a very similar statement. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Now, when Jesus asked this question, of course, it was rhetorical. He wasn't expecting an answer, and of course, he didn't get an answer. But when I read that question, I know my understanding is Jesus was really asking this to make us think. He wants us to try to get something into our heads. And one thing I can try to imagine quite often is thinking of the time of the first century, the culture that Jesus lived in, and understanding that there was a practice that existed then, a practice that existed here in the United States until about 170 years ago, a practice that exists even today in some countries around the world, and that practice is slavery. Yes, it's a black mark on our history. We don't like the fact that it happened, but it did. We're not going to ever forget that slavery did exist in this country. But slavery was common during the time of Christ. There were many of those early believers, those first century Christians, many of them were slaves. Some of them were slave owners. And so they understood the relationship that we are really supposed to be having with Christ. He is the master. We are the slaves. We are the servants. And when the master says, the servant is supposed to obey. But there are a few things about this that we really need to keep in mind. Number one, the servant did not have to listen to anybody else. He wasn't supposed to listen to anybody else. If he did that, then that other one would be called master. Well, that's not the way it works. A servant has one master. Now, it was true that in the time of Christ, in the Roman Empire, as well as in many other cultures that did practice slavery, there were many very well-educated slaves. There were many slaves that were trusted with businesses, trusted with raising children, educating children, so on and so forth, carrying out the business. It wasn't just that they were all mistreated. Many of them were, most of them were. But there were slaves that did have very good standing in society. But they were still slaves. And one more thing to realize about slaves is that slaves, especially in the time of Christ, they were property. Slaves in the time of Christ were not even considered to be human. They were property, nothing more. And so If they disobeyed their owners or if they displeased their owners, we know that they could be beaten. They could be thrown into prisons. Some were put to death. And it wasn't against the law because they were not considered to be people. And so when we think about that relationship, if Jesus is our master, we're supposed to be obedient. If we are displeasing to our master, what happens? We can be cast out of our reward that I talked about this morning. If we are not obedient to the one that has given us everything, if we are not obedient to our Christ, to our Lord, we stand to lose it all. So going back to this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? One thing that's great about language is that when you read something, and that's a truth, you can give the opposite of it and it's still true. What was Jesus really saying? If you are not going to obey me, I am not your Lord. Have you ever thought about that? So when we look back at Matthew 7, I don't know if this is on or off, but the shadow falls across my Bible. When you go back to Matthew 7, Jesus also shows us we have a choice. In verses 13 and 14, probably two of the most common or well-known verses in all of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm kind of glad that they sung about the wise man and the foolish man, but this is not the point, the verses, but it comes from this same lesson. But in verses 13 and 14, he said, "Enter in at the narrow gate." The narrow gate. This is the way the Lord wants us to go. And then he tells us the alternative. He says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go that way. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it." He tells us even before he goes to this verse 21, which I started off with, he tells us already that there is an option, but there's only two choices. Some people want to have compromise. They want to say, "Well, let me do part of what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm going to try to do what somebody else or what I want to do, and that should be fine." But no, Jesus never gave us that choice. We read those two verses, we understand, and I mean, we can just see very quickly the immediate differences. Not just the gates and the path, but the destinations, as well as the number of people that are going to be entering into them. But when we look at verse 14, "Narrow is the gate, hard is the way, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it." Now, when coming here this morning, I've been here before. I've been to Athens. I've actually been to the Hall's house when they still lived here in Tanner. I've been into this area many times, and I had been to this building one time before today. But I still needed somebody or something to guide me. If Robert hadn't come with me today, I have a GPS on my phone. I could have done something to get here. And this is not a small road. But Robert and I can tell you about some small roads. When you go over to India and you're on a road, you're lucky if it's one lane wide and you have a bus coming in one direction and you're in a tiny car going the other direction, somebody has to move. Guess who wins? The bus. I've been on some lanes in India that if I did not have somebody showing me where to go, I would have gone right past it. The path that Jesus has given us to go, this path, sometimes, yes, we need a guide. We need somebody to help us find things. We need somebody to show us the way. What did Jesus say? "I am the way." Now, there are many people in the world who say, "Well, you can do this, you can go that way, you're still going to get there. All ways are going to end up leading to heaven." What did Jesus say? "I am the way. Only one." but we have to look for it. No one is going to find what Jesus wants us to do by accident. Game of chance. Jesus said what? Few will find it. That means we have to put forth some effort. I don't know how many of you have ever had the good pleasure of using a funnel. I wish I had one. Anyone ever use a funnel? A few times? What end of the funnel do you pour into? The big side. Why? Because that makes it easy. Imagine trying to turn the funnel upside down. Trying to get something into that tiny hole, that takes work. That's exactly what Jesus is pointing out right here. We've got two ways. Two ways, the way the world wants us to go, that easy way. Anyone can go this way. That way, he says, leads to destruction. Or we can work for it. Try to get into that narrow gate. Going against the grain, so to speak, against the rest of the world, so that we can do what the Lord wants us to do. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So many people in the world thinking they can go into heaven, enter into heaven, doing whatever they want. They call it not enough. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 very quickly. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God." Of course, John talks about love so much, and he makes it sound amazing. Not just how much God loves us, but what it takes for us to love him. For this is the love of God. And he is not in this case talking about God's love for us. This is our love for God, that we do his commandments, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burden. They're not difficult. And I know that almost sounds like the scriptures are contradicting themselves. And people try to find ways. They want to say, well, the scripture, you know, the Bible does have contradictions, and because of that, it can't possibly be the Word of God. And so they try to say, well, there is a contradiction here. Because, Kyle, you just said a while ago that it's a difficult path. But here you said that it's not a burden. How does this work? Well, if you really were to study the Bible, and you start looking at the commandments that God has given us, can we really say that any of those commandments are difficult to do within themselves? No. Then why is it so difficult for us to obey them? Because we are stupid humans. And that's really what it boils down to. And I don't care how many years of college you might have gone through. I don't care how many letters you might have after your name. We really are stupid humans. My brother, my oldest brother, one of the most intelligent men as far as books are concerned I have ever met. And yet, I still say, the smarter he gets, the stupider he becomes. It's that simple. Yes, they've met my brother, they know. We are stupid. Why? Because we think we have all the answers. We think we can do things our way. We are stubborn. We are obstinate. And yet, Jesus has made it very simple. He has told us plainly what we are supposed to do. And we think, I'm not talking about us as individuals, I'm not talking about us as this congregation, I'm talking about mankind. Mankind. What makes it difficult? Look back at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. When he begins by telling us to enter at the narrow gate, saying, this is the thing I want you to do. And throughout his word, throughout the Gospels and all the letters that Paul wrote throughout the history, we find time and time again, this is what we are supposed to be doing. And yet, he tells us the other alternative. Go in that wide gate, that broad way, that easy path. And what's going to happen? That leads to destruction. I do a lot of traveling in India. When I travel, I do like to do a lot of my own driving, even though I do have drivers. We hire several drivers because they know where places are better than we do, number one. But if there were ever a problem, I really don't want to be the one responsible. Because if they know that the foreigner's involved, somebody's probably going to start demanding a lot of money, whether it's our fault or not. And so it's not always the smartest thing that I do get behind the wheel, but when I go and I do drive in India, I drive fast. And I know we have talked about the bad roads of India. My father has probably mentioned it. Robert's probably mentioned it a time or two. But roads in India are terrible, except for just a very few really nice exceptions. About 10 years ago, they started building a ring road around the city of Hyderabad, where I live. And before they had the limitations on it, there are speed limits now, but I was, about 5 years ago, I was coming back to Hyderabad from the city of Rajahmundry. I had my brother-in-law, Jay Paul, with me, and a driver. But I was driving, and I get on this road, and there's no one on it. Five lanes of highway, and it was empty. And this was just like a dream come true. So I say, Jay Paul, let's see how fast we can go. And I'm not driving a small car. It's not sporty. I'm driving an SUV. Let's see how fast this thing will go. When I hit 160, which is 80 miles an hour, I said, this thing still has some more in it. The pedal kept going down. At 175, which is a hair over 105 miles an hour, I said, that's enough. And we slowed down. And I tell people that my speed limit, my speed record in India is 175 kilometers per hour. Jaws hit the floor because they've never seen anything go that fast. But it was a good, smooth road, just like we have on our interstate highways here. They're just good roads, and you can go. But in India, if you get onto a smaller highway, it still may be a good road, but you know what you find more often than not? Accidents. Without fail. Anytime I travel, I see vehicles on the side of the road that have just been obliterated. Because one reason, and one reason only, and that's carelessness. Carelessness in the sense that, well, somebody fell asleep. Carelessness in the sense that somebody got drunk and was driving. Carelessness in the sense, oh, somebody didn't maintain their vehicle very well. You find all the time that a lorry especially lost a wheel. Yeah, and I don't mean a flat. I mean the wheel just came off. It happens. Accidents happen. When we think about the paths that Jesus was talking about here in verses 13 and 14, it's the same thing. It is carelessness. Carelessness because we think we can do whatever we want. We're not paying attention to anything else. We're not paying attention to rules or regulations or what the Lord wants us to do. We're doing our own thing. And that leads to destruction. And still, many will go that way. But when we get onto those small roads, small lanes in life, because Jesus is not talking about highways here. He is talking about our lives. We have to be very, very careful. When you're on the small lanes in villages in India that are hardly enough to even get a vehicle in some cases, it's bad enough that there's potholes and speed bumps and all this. You've got children playing. You've got dogs laying in the middle of the street. People have often parked their two-wheelers, motorcycles or mopeds, on the side of the road, and you'll have to lay on your horn just to get somebody to move it so you can pass by. You cannot speed through these things. You'll never get a bus or a lorry on them. You just have to be very careful. But when we are careful, that way leads to life. That way leads to our safety. but we have to be looking to do what the Lord wants us to do. So let's go back. What makes it difficult? It's us. We are the ones that make this road difficult. You know why? It's not just because we're stupid humans, but that is the main reason. We're stubborn. There are obstacles in all of our lives, things that we will come up against as individuals that might cause us from obeying the Lord, that will keep us from doing the will of the Father. For some people, that's going to be alcohol. For some, it's going to be, like Robert talked about in the class this morning, it's going to be pornography. It's going to be adultery. There's going to be all sorts of obstacles. And guess what? You are your worst enemy when it comes to obeying Christ. Because no one's going to be able to do it for you. No one is going to stand before Christ on the day of judgment and say, well, you know, I'm here in His place. No. You're going to stand there by yourself. You are going to answer for you. Our responsibility is to do the will of the Father. If we do that, and when we're standing before Christ, we have nothing to worry about. But we have to do the will of God. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, calling Him Lord is not enough. We talk of, you know, Robert mentioned the song. The one you said you were going to sing next week. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. But what about the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus? People say it. We sing it. But what does Jesus say? It's not enough. We can claim to love Him. We can call Him Lord. We can say we believe in Him and all of these things. And Jesus says, it's not enough. We have to do. Going back to what I spoke about this morning, we have to work. We can't sit on the sidelines and expect to win the reward. When you play in sports, and I was not much of an athlete. I played baseball and football, 1 year basketball when I was really small. I was just not really athletic. But one thing I do know is that there are rules, number one. You have to go by the rules. But number two, if you want to win, if you want to receive the trophy at the end of the season or whatever, back before we had this idea that everyone that participates gets a trophy, you had to be participating. You had to be on the team that wins. We're not going to win if we're sitting on the sidelines. We're not going to win if we're in the stands. We have to be on the field. We've got to be doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. There's no other option. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In closing tonight, I want to thank you again for letting me be with you today. I want to thank you for your attention, for your time. I want to thank you for your support in the work in India through helping Robert and your interest in the work that we've been involved in for all of these years. We do thank you very greatly for all of that. But also, need to keep in mind, we need to be involved. We need to do the will of the Father. If you have not been doing the will of God, as you know you should be, you need to ask God's forgiveness. You may need prayers for strength and encouragement. You may need just somebody to help you, to give you that little push to do what's right. But if we don't know that you need the help's never going to come. If you have never come to Christ and put Him on in baptism, have His blood wash away your sins, that's not going to happen if you don't have the desire, if you're not willing to do the will of God. Whatever your need might be, whether it be to come to Christ for the first time or to come back and asking His forgiveness, we ask that You would come forward. Let it be known as we stand and sing.